for us as a body to just take one of those concerns in your heart and pray specifically for that person or for a couple people. I'll give you just some time to pray in your hearts quietly, and then I'll close. So first off, we have just an unspoken need. Mary Michael has physical needs. Elaine Griffin has physical needs. Ace Clifton has pneumonia. We have unspoken for surgery for Brian. Ed Orton has cancer needs. Dwayne Turner has cancer needs. Robert Ralph family for the passing of Roger. Chris and Tommy Hunter for the passing of Chris, or the brother. Oh, okay, I'm sorry. Mailey Wilfong is at UVA. Little girl's having seizures and having brain surgery. Jill Booth with cancer needs. Morgan Surratt is recovering from a major cancer surgery. Adriana Smith for the loss of the granddad. Harold Griffin, we have a praise that the melanoma is all gone, but we want to pray for an infection that clears up quickly. Mary Linda Wolf has hip and knee problems, and David Lotz has an infection in his foot. So, with all those needs and requests, and for each one of us around that we're sitting beside, let's just take a time of quiet, praying hard for some of these concerns that you may have in our place. So just kind of get some prayer for you, please. Again, if we bow morning. Father, just let our giving be a reflection of your love. And that we offer these gifts as a sacrifice of praise. Lord, that may these offerings be used to spread your message of love and hope to the world, and to further your kingdom and to bring glory to your name this morning. Amen. So just a couple of announcements, kind of getting back in the groove of things. I think most of us are done with ice, but it doesn't seem to be going anywhere because it's just too damn cold. But I do really enjoy, I'm a snow guy, so if you want to throw 20 inches on the ground, I'm happy about it. But I know the farmers in this building would shoot me. Yeah, somebody told me, I think it was Dixie Tinker said, you've never been a farmer, so snow is not fun. Like you think it is. I'm sorry, I'm just a snow guy. But yeah, so we do see some of the clearing of the roads. We hope that you are being safe and that you've been able to get out and take care of things that you need to take care of. But with the excitement of clearer roads and stuff, this coming Wednesday morning, the Chapel Chompers will be meeting at the Golden Corral in Waynesboro at 10 a.m. For food and fellowship, probably more food than fellowship, and that's okay as well. And then for that evening, we will be starting off with our AWANA program going in. We've got the meal at 5:30. Then we'll have AWANA and worship-based prayer. We'd love for you to come out and join us for that. With a new year getting started, and I know we talk about it a lot, but our prayer as a church is that we all find a way to be included or a part of the things that are happening here at the church. And I just want to encourage you to look at some of the teams that we have here, whether it's the outreach community team, or right now we're looking for extra people to be the snow shoveling team. I think Cam and Butch would probably appreciate that. I think those are the guys that have been working, and we appreciate what they're doing. But if you have availability to help in any of those kinds of groups that we have here, we would love for you to look into that and be a part of it. I know Verlin has expressed many times that we could use nursery helpers. If you could sign up for one Sunday a month, that would be huge in helping. And if you haven't noticed, like if you go back to the hallway, those kids are having a grand old time. So I don't know about y'all, but I love playing with kids, and I would love to be able to get back here more often. But if you have that in your heart, if you have that desire, we'd love for you to go in and serve. If you'd like to serve on a Sunday morning standing right here, because everybody loves to get up in front of people and pray and talk and all that. So if you'd love to serve in that way, we have sign-up sheets. Please look at a way that you could be involved and invested in the church as we grow. And that's just a challenge for all of us as we enter a new year. So thank you.
Well, this morning, Esther McDaniels asked if the leadership would just come and gather around her and pray for her. She's having surgery on Thursday. And so we're going to ask Esther and Davis to come this morning, and then just our leadership, if you would come up as well. And we're just going to lay hands on Esther today, and we're going to pray over her. Go ahead. Here. You come all the way up. Yeah. That's right. So we're just praying for God's peace and just a successful surgery on Thursday. And so let's lift him up to the Lord. And you pray with us as well as you're sitting in your seats today. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you this morning for Esther. We thank you that she knows where to turn for her hope and her peace and her comfort, Lord God. Just pray that you would pour out your peace on her that just surpasses all understanding. You would guard her heart and her mind in Christ Jesus, Lord. Pray for those that are coming around her to be a support with her children and with her work, Lord. I pray that you would just strengthen them and guide and direct them as well. And so, Lord, we commit this family to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. In your bulletins this morning, just continuing our announcements, but you'll see this insert that says, Rise Together, It's a night of worship, intercessory prayer, and support for Samaritan's Purse disaster relief. And so there's churches, evangelical churches all over Augusta County that we've been working together and planning and preparing for this night. It's coming up February 2nd at the Augusta Expo. And so we're really excited about this opportunity. We want to invite you to come and be a part of that evening. But there are some volunteer opportunities. Excuse me. So we'll need help with setting up and tearing down. So setting up would be at 1 o'clock on that day, February 2nd, and then tear down would be after the event. So we're thinking 8 o'clock. Depending on what happens, it could be later than that. But if you wanted to be part of like the prayer team, because there's going to be different booths that are going to be set up as well, we'll start having some sign-up sheets for that, and we'll get you directed to the person who's kind of overseeing that prayer time. But over this next month, the rest of this month, and then before the event, we want to just start collecting offering for Samaritan's Purse to help with disaster relief in the places that had all the flooding and such. And so if you want to give towards that, in an envelope, you can just put RISE on the envelope and put cash in there. If you want to write a check, you can just put in the memo line RISE. And we'll start collecting that, and we'll take one big check that evening from Jerusalem Chapel. Or you can just give that evening when you go. But we want to invite you to be a part. This is going to be a great event. There's going to be scripture. There's going to be worship. There's going to be time of intercessory prayer for several different things. And so I'm looking forward to it. I've been grateful to be a part of the planning of this. And so there's a video that I want to show you this morning and about the event, the RISE event.
Good morning. Let's stand and praise the Lord this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glory. Darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name.
Sing it out.
We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all formed by your hand. Isaiah 64.
Hard. you call me. Deeper still as you call me. Deeper still as you call me.
Church, it's good to be back with you, and I thank you, Pastor Greg, for sharing last week. What a great message. We were listening to it on our way back from vacation, so grateful for that, and for just God providing some incredible men that kind of fill in when I'm not able to be here. So I'm grateful for each of those that have filled in the past, and so it's been a while, right, since we've been in the book of Genesis. It's been several weeks, and so we're going to be looking at this passage, Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 24, talking about choosing well. But for several years, I've been thinking about how can I help the young people in our church kind of connect with the message, right? And so God's been placing it on my heart, and I've been thinking about it for several years, and I'm like, you know what? 2025 needs to be the year. And so, Pastor Greg, if you didn't get one on your way, and Pastor Greg has a notes page for our young people in the church. If you would like one of those, just raise your hand. He's going to come down and give you one of those. It's just to help you connect. Yeah, I mean, you might be young at heart, so if you want one of these instead of a note page on the back of the bulletin, just raise your hand too, and Pastor Greg will get one to you. But you'll see this logo, the JC Kids. So Jerusalem Chapel or Jesus Christ Kids, you're going to see that logo pop up throughout the outline on the screen, and that'll help to guide you through answering those questions that you see on your notes page this morning, okay? So I'm hoping it'll help connect you a little bit to the message this morning, and for the rest of you, you'll just have to write notes. There is one little Easter egg, if you know what I'm talking about there. There's one mistake, I'll just put it that way, on the notes page today, and I want to see if you all can catch it when we get there, okay? So for the adults, that's a little tidbit for you, a little bit of help for you as well. But let's, as we begin this morning with this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 14, I want to read this quote to you, or this illustration to you. It comes from a book by Jeremy Lott, but he's referencing Philip Yancey. And this is what he said. Philip Yancey wrote of a friend of his named Susan, a Christian who told Yancey that her husband did not measure up and she was actively looking for other men to meet her needs for intimacy. When Susan mentioned that she rose early each day to quote-unquote spend an hour with the Father, I ask, in your meetings with the Father, do any moral issues come up that might influence this pending decision about leaving your husband? Susan bristled. That sounds like the response of a white Anglo-Saxon male. The Father and I are into relationship, not morality. What? Relationship means being wholly supportive and standing alongside me, not judging. Isn't that interesting? So what we see in this illustration is Susan is choosing legality over morality. I can legally do this, right? I can divorce my husband. We're allowed to do that in our country. She was focusing on her legal right to be able to divorce her husband and find happiness with another man, but she was ignoring the moral standard that the Father had set in his word. And so we're going to be thinking about and talking about that idea today, about morality and legality. Years ago, when we lived in Southern California, we got rear-ended while we were sitting at a stoplight. That was the result of that accident. And so, children, I'm just helping you this morning with the first one, right? You're just going to circle the minivan on your notes page. It's the same color as the picture on the screen. My parents were with us. They were visiting from Alabama, and Levi was in his car seat. So that tells you how long ago that is. Now he's the tallest in our family. He doesn't sit in the car seat anymore. We were picking Wade and Seth up, our two oldest sons, from school. And we were planning to go to an Anaheim Angels baseball game. I'd been given tickets and a parking pass to go. We had bought a couple of extra tickets for my parents that were with us. And so we were all excited and we were ready to go. We never made it to the baseball game because our minivan was totaled. And so, you know, certain lawyers would have told me that I had a legal right to sue the individual who rear-ended me. And they would have told me that they could help me get all that I'm entitled to. But we didn't choose that route. We did go to see the doctor, and we had some therapy sessions with a chiropractor and a massage therapist because of some whiplash and things like that. We were pleased with how the other individual's insurance company treated us. We thought they were very fair, and they worked with us to rent another minivan while my parents were still with us, and they gave us more than I expected for our minivan. And God provided for us through this accident. And I was glad that we trusted him instead of a lawyer. And I believe that we chose well and God was honored through it all. As we think about that for us as individuals, every one of us probably has a time when we've had to choose between our moral right and our legal right. And so I want you to take a moment just to think about how you chose in that situation. Did you choose the morality or the legality? And so two kings, as we're going to see in this passage, met Abram after he returned from defeating Kedorlaomer. Both of them offered him items. And Abram accepted the items from one king but declined the items from the other king. Abram had the legal right to accept the items from both kings, but he did not have the moral right, as we'll see. Abram had to choose well. And so we're going to learn from Abram today our big idea, which is that morality is more important than legality. Now, since it's been quite a while since we've been in Genesis, let's just review really quickly where we've been. If you remember earlier in chapter 13, excuse me, in chapter 13, you have Abram and Lot, his nephew, and they're separating, right? Lot chooses this lush valley, and he goes down towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually he winds up living in Sodom. And he's continuing to increase in his wealth through his herds and his flocks and things like that, and he's doing very, very well. And Abram kind of chooses what's left, you know, even though that was God's plan, it was good. And then we saw that there were some kings down there in Sodom and Gomorrah. There were five kings there that were rebelling against Kedorlaomer. They're like, we're not going to continue to pay him tribute anymore. We're not going to continue to follow him. We're going to go out on our own. And so Kedorlaomer got three other kings with him from his area. And they started coming down into this area. First, they defeated five other kings that were just happened to be in the way, I guess. I'm not really sure. On their way down to Sodom and Gomorrah and those cities there. So then they get there, right? And they defeat those five kings and they take them into captivity. And one of those people that gets taken into captivity is Lot and the rest of his family from Sodom. And so a servant comes and tells Abram this, and Abram says, well, we need to go and we need to take care of this situation. And so he chases them down. He heads north up towards Damascus, and he finds Kedorlaomer and his three other allies, and he takes some allies with him, and he defeats those kings, and he gets all of the people back and all the possessions back. And that's where we come into this particular passage of Scripture. And so let's look. They give us a little bit of background in verse 17 and the first half of verse 18. Look at that with me if you would. After Abram returned from defeating Kedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. And so we see here that Abram had defeated Kedorlaomer and his allies. He had made the long journey back from Hovah, north of Damascus and was just south or east of Jerusalem in the valley of Shaveh, also known as the King's Valley. And two kings come out to meet him. The first one we see is Melchizedek. So look at verses 18, the second half of verse 18 through verse 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. We already read that part. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And so what we see here is this king, Melchizedek, has two roles. Do you see the two roles there? The first one is that he is king of Salem. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. Hang on to that idea, because the name of the other king that we're going to talk about is much different than that one. Most scholars agree that Salem is referring to Jerusalem. Psalm chapter 76, verses 1 and 2 tell us this. In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His tent is in Salem, his dwelling place in Zion. This would make sense since the valley of Shaveh is just north or east of Jerusalem. And what we learn here is that Salem means peace. So kids, did you see the logo pop up there? I hope you're getting your answers correct. Now, the other role that he takes is not just this king, but he also takes the role of priest of God Most High. Melchizedek was not the only king, was not only the king of Salem, but also priest of God Most High. And this is the first time that the word priest is used in the Bible. It's probable that Melchizedek is a Canaanite king. Now, we don't know what gods he may have been worshiping. We're not given much information about him. There was not a Canaanite deity with the name God Most High or El Elyon, as the Hebrew had it. We'll see in the blessing that Melchizedek further identifies God Most High as the creator of heaven and earth. So it seems as though Melchizedek is a priest of the one and only true God. But that's not definitive. We don't know that because we don't have that information given to us in Scripture. So as king and priest, Melchizedek offered several things to Abram. First, he offered food. So he offered bread and wine. He did that as the king. Bread represents more than just bread, but food in general. Matthew's in his commentary says this, the expression bread and wine refers to daily but luxurious provisions. And so children, there's another logo for you there this morning. Melchizedek is providing a feast or a banquet for the returning soldiers. So he provides this food for them, but he also provides something else. He offers a blessing. He does this as a priest. So as a king, he's offering the food and wine. As a priest, he's offering this blessing. And Melchizedek blessed Abram first by God Most High. Then he blessed God Most High and recognized one of his many attributes. God is our deliverer. Aren't you grateful for that attribute? He is our deliverer. Melchizedek understood that God Most High is the one who gave Abram the victory over Kedorlaomer and his allies. As I mentioned several weeks ago, that God is the one who gave wisdom to Abram to divide his men after dark in order to defeat the four kings. God had given him wisdom to do just the right thing to be able to overtake five kings. And Melchizedek is just acknowledging that fact, and he's highlighting this attribute. So our first principle today is this. God is pleased when his people recognize his power to deliver. So what has God delivered you from recently? I want you to take time to just acknowledge that in your own heart and mind. What has God delivered me from? Has it been a financial burden? Has it been a toxic relationship? Has it been a dead-end job or educational struggles or health issues? Anxiety, depression, a spiritual battle. Maybe it's more than one of those altogether. Because when you're struggling financially or in a relationship or in your job or with school, a lot of times you're going to feel anxious. You're going to feel depressed. You're going to wonder what's going on, God. You're going to have those spiritual battles. And so have you acknowledged that God is the one who delivered you from that? It's so easy for us to forget that God is the one who has delivered us. A lot of times we just forget when things are good then, right? God delivered us from this thing and we forget to even acknowledge that he did that and to thank him for it. Our first reaction should be to praise and bless the Lord for delivering us. So maybe that's the first next step you're ready to take today. And that's to acknowledge that God has delivered me from, and you get to fill in that that part, by his power. He did it by his power because he is our deliverer. So Melchizedek offered Abram nourishment and blessing. But there's a couple of interesting thoughts about Melchizedek that I want to share with you this morning. Number one is that he has no genealogy in Scripture anywhere. One commentator says this, Melchizedek appears from nowhere. His parentage is not given, even though Genesis excels in genealogies. You already know that, don't you? We've done a couple of those. Yet even this omission is deliberate, for according to the writer of the Hebrews, it signifies an eternal priesthood. So let me read that for you out of Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. So who is Melchizedek? Do we really know? He's not mentioned with the six groups or kingdoms that Kedorlaomer and his allies defeated on their way to battle the five rebellious kings. He's not mentioned with the five kings of the Dead Sea area, even though Jerusalem is in that area. He's not mentioned as one of Abram's allies. So some scholars believe that Melchizedek is the pre-incarnate Christ. They call this a Christophany in Scripture. Gengel and Bramer mentioned that many interpreters believe this was another Christophany, a demonstration of the pre-incarnate Christ. Psalm chapter 110, verse 4 says this, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This psalm was written by King David, and the theme of the entire psalm is the credentials for the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. So perhaps Abram has just been nourished and blessed by Christ himself. And if that's true, then Abram's reaction to the nourishment and blessing are even more powerful when we think about it, right? We see Abram's reaction. He gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything from the plunder. That would be 10%. Children, there's another logo for you. If Melchizedek is Christ pre-incarnate, then Abram is tithing one-tenth to the Lord. See how powerful that is to think about this? For Abram, it would be an acknowledgement that the Lord owns everything and that he graciously allowed Abram to steward his wealth. So our second principle is this today. When we tithe, God is glorified because it acknowledges that he owns everything and has the ability to provide for us. This is the first time that tithing is mentioned in the Bible. And so Abram was already tithing before it was mentioned in Jewish law. He was already doing this. Let's talk about some important thoughts about tithing. Tithing is giving the Lord 10% of our income. Warren Wiersbe quotes a godly deacon that was in his church who said this, if the Old Testament Jew under law could tithe, how much more ought New Testament Christians under grace? That's pretty profound. Wiersbe goes on in his commentary. He says, the attitude with which we give is important, as R.G. Letourneau states. If you tithe because it pays, it won't pay. What's the attitude with which we give to God? After a morning session at Vacation Bible School, my grandson, Mackie, Eileen shares, complained to a friend that there weren't enough red crayons to go around and he only got one cookie at snack time. Well, said his friend, who remembered their offering, it really wasn't too bad for a dime. Whom we give to is important. Again, Warren Wiersbe says this, we do not give our tithes and offerings to the church, the pastor, or the members of the finance committee. If our giving is a true act of worship, we will give to the Lord. And for that reason, we want to give our very best. I agree with that. I want to give my very best to the Lord. Years ago when I was teaching about, or I guess tithing, I shared with, I guess it wasn't just about tithing, it was about our sin, actually. And in Old Testament times, you know, they had to sacrifice an animal, right, for every time that they sinned. And so I'm like, wow, if we had to do that in our day and age, we would have to have a big flock, right? We'd have to have a lot of property and a big flock. Because we would have to be finding the perfect animal to sacrifice. But I said, you know, and they were having to give the best, right? It was one without blemish. And so I said, well, what if every time we sinned, we had to give more of the best of what we made as income? How many of us would be giving 100% by this point to the Lord? So, I mean, it's important. This is important for us to think about tithing, the attitude with which we do it, and who we give it to. Perhaps the first question we have to ask ourselves is this, are we even tithing at all? Some people just take whatever's in their wallet and put it in the offering. Does that represent 10% of all that God has given to you to steward? Or is it less than that? Does that kind of giving acknowledge God's ownership of everything that we have? Maybe you're ready to take this first next step today, and that's just to begin tithing 10% of all that God has given to me to steward. Maybe you're ready to make that step today to say, God, I want to acknowledge that you own everything, that you're in control, that you can provide for me. So many times we say, well, if there's money at the end of the month, then I'll tithe. That's backwards. It's backwards. We need to tithe first and watch what God can do. My best friend in Missouri, he's home with the Lord now. He and his wife became believers as they were as adults. And so they didn't tithe at all. And the pastor that we were sitting under in Missouri gave a message about tithing one Sunday. And he said, if you're not tithing, I want to encourage you to start tithing. And so they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And they were fearful because they were like, we don't really have enough money to pay all of our bills at the end of the month. But we're going to go ahead and take that step of faith. And they did. And what they saw happen was that God provided more. Because they were faithful to tithe first. They got to the end of the month and they still had money left over and they had paid all their bills. It's that step of faith. Being willing to honor God first. So does our tithing glorify God? Does our tithing acknowledge that God owns everything and has the ability to provide for us? Too often we're concerned with not having enough money to pay our bills, like I just mentioned. We believe that we can't afford to tithe. And I want to encourage you today that you can't afford not to tithe. This simply proves that we don't truly believe that God has the ability to provide for us. Our faith is weak in that area. I want to encourage you to trust the Lord, the God who provides. Let me read this illustration to you from Richard Stearns. He says this, in 1987, the largest single-day stock market crash since 1929 took place. In one day, my wife, Renee, and I lost more than one-third of our life savings and the money we had put aside for our kids' college education. I was horrified and became like a man obsessed, each night working past midnight, analyzing on our spreadsheets all that we had lost, and the next day calling in orders to sell our remaining stocks and mutual funds to prevent further losses. Of course, that turned out to be the absolute worst thing I could have done. Those are long-term investments. Just leave them in there, they'll bounce back. I was consumed with anguish over our lost money, and it showed. One night when I was burning the midnight oil, Renee came and sat beside me. Honey, she said, this thing is consuming you in an unhealthy way. It's only money. We have our marriage, our health, our friends, our children, and a good income. So much to be thankful for. You need to let go of this and trust God. Don't you hate it when someone crashes your pity party? I didn't want to let go of it. I told her I felt responsible for our family and that she didn't understand it was my job to worry about things like this. She suggested we pray about it, something that hadn't occurred to me. So we did. At the end of the prayer, to my bewilderment, Renee said, "Now I think we need to get out the checkbook and write some big checks to our church and ministries we support. We need to show God that we know that this is His money and not ours." I was flabbergasted at the audacity of this suggestion, but in my heart I knew she was right. So that night we wrote out some sizable checks, put them in envelopes, addressed to various ministries, and sealed them. And that's when I felt the wave of relief. We had broken the spell that money had cast over me. It freed me from the worries that had consumed me. I actually felt reckless and giddy. God, please catch us because we just took a crazy leap of faith. That's where we need to be. And so I want to challenge you this morning to tithe. If you're not tithing, and perhaps there are those of you that are, who are here that have faithfully tithed 10% for many, many years. I've done that since I had my first job. And God has continued to provide for us, hasn't He? Warren Wiersbe goes on and he says, "Tithing is a good place to begin, but as the Lord blesses, we must increase that percentage if we are to practice the kind of grace giving that's described in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and chapter 9. As I mentioned earlier, when we lived in Missouri many years ago, our pastor preached a message on giving. And he challenged those who weren't tithing to begin tithing, but he also challenged those who were giving to consider giving more than 10%. And Judy and I took that message to heart, and we began to pray about the percentage that God was asking us to give. And when we finally decided on that percentage, the Holy Spirit had placed the same percentage figure in both of our minds separately and individually. And so when we came together, we were like, "What's God saying to you?" And we said, "This percentage." And so we began to tithe at that higher percentage than 10%. Over the years, we've gone back to 10% when we've moved or changed jobs. And a couple of years ago, or probably even more than that now, we were prompted by the Holy Spirit to consider increasing the percentage that we give again, which we did, and we have continued to do. As God provides, we just need to continue to increase that and to bless other ministries and the church. And so I want to give everyone the same challenge that our pastor in Missouri gave us, and that's our third next step today. And that's to ask the Lord what percentage of my or our income I or we should be giving Him. Listen to what He tells you and just be obedient to that. That's all I can ask of you today. So we see that Abram's reaction to being nourished and blessed was to tithe the tenth to Melchizedek. Abram was also offered something from Barah, king of Sodom or Sodom. And what would his reaction be to that offer? Let's look at those verses, in verses 21 to 24. "The king of Sodom said to Abram, 'Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself.' But Abram said to the king of Sodom, 'I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me, to Anir, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share.'" And so this isn't necessarily an offer as much as it is a demand, right? It's a request or demand more than an offer. Barah's audacity and attitude showed a lack of humility and gratefulness. Abram's the one who went and fought and won. Barah didn't go with him. And so he had no right to make any request or demand because the victor is the one who set the stipulations for the dividing of plunder. Abram was the one who had the legal right to determine how things would be divided and dispersed. Barah wanted to have the people of Sodom returned to him. The Hebrew word for people also has the meaning of soul. Children, you see your fifth and final logo up there. What did King Barah want from Abram? From a spiritual perspective, Barak was asking for the souls of the people of Sodom. The people of Sodom had been sinning greatly against the Lord, so Barak didn't want to give up the souls of the Sodom sinners. He wanted to hang on to them. We see a contrast between Melchizedek, who, if you remember, his name means King of Righteousness, and Barak, whose name means Son of Evil. What we see here is the age-old battle between good and evil. Abram was having to choose well. Every one of us have to choose well when confronted with two options, morality and legality, between good and evil. And we go back to our big idea today that morality is more important than legality. Barak didn't care about the goods. He's like, you can have all those. I just want the people back. He was fine with giving the goods to Abram. And Satan is fine with us keeping the goods of this world as long as he can have our souls. Like, you guys can keep all that stuff. All those possessions, you can hang on to them as long as I can have your soul. And we see Abram's reaction to this quote-unquote offer. What we see is Abram's personal refusal of Barak's offer. And he refused him for two reasons. The first is the most important. His desire was to keep the oath that he had made to the Lord prior to the battle. This was a personal oath, a personal conviction for Abram. He had raised his hand to Jehovah. He had taken an oath. So it's like, think about being sworn in as a witness in a court of law where they make you raise your right hand and take an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. I'm also reminded of those who become citizens of the United States and how they raise their hand and take an oath. Or the kind of oath-taking is also found in military, police force, and the President of the United States when they are sworn in. We're going to see that in just a few days from now. Abram was not going to break his oath before the Lord simply because he had the legal right to the goods that he had recovered. For Abram, morality was more important than legality. And so our third principle is this today, that God is honored when we keep our word. Whether we have taken an oath before the Lord or with other people, God is honored when we keep our word. It may not be easy to keep our word sometimes because we may have taken an oath or made a promise too quickly without thinking. Have you ever done that before? Whoops. I promised that I would do that, or I took an oath that I would, you know, do that other thing, and then you find that it's difficult to accomplish that. Numbers chapter 30, verse 20 tells us this. When a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to obligate himself by a pledge, he must not break his word, but must do everything he said. Moses, writing in Deuteronomy, he says this in chapter 23, verses 21 to 23. He says, if you make a vow to the Lord your God, do not be slow to pay it, for the Lord your God will certainly demand it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from making a vow, you will not be guilty. Whatever your lips utter, you must be sure to do, because you made your vow freely to the Lord your God with your own mouth. He's talking about sacrifices there in that passage of Scripture. If you vow to make a certain sacrifice. Matthew and James in the New Testament instruct us not to swear or take an oath, but to say either yes or no. We see that in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. And then James writes in chapter 5, verse 12, he says, above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, or you will be condemned. So we need to be careful. What oath or promise do you need to keep to the Lord or to another person? And I encourage you to do that this week. That's our fourth next step today, is this, that's just to honor God by keeping my word. Abram used the same words as Melchizedek in calling Jehovah, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. Abram was affirming that the one true God is God Most High who created everything. Now, the second thing that he wanted the Lord, that he wanted to do in this is that he wanted the Lord to be glorified and not man. Abram wasn't going to take even the smallest thing, a thread or a shoestring from Barah. Abram was relying completely on the Lord to provide for him and to bless him. And if he had taken the goods from Barah, then Barah could have, in the future, claimed the glory for making Abram rich. I'm the one who did it. And Abram's like, I don't want that to happen. And while Abram doesn't accept any goods for himself, he doesn't require his soldiers or his allies to adhere to the same conviction. They hadn't taken that oath before the Lord like Abram had. It was a personal conviction and an oath that Abram had made. And so he does a corporate acceptance for those other individuals. He acknowledged that the food they had already eaten, that he would accept. That's a good thing. That's kind of a foregone conclusion, right? Okay, guys, you got to throw all that food back up. We got to give it back to this guy. No, so he was like, that's a foregone conclusion. He also encouraged Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre to accept their share of the goods. Abram chose well in accepting the food, drink, and a blessing from Melchizedek and refusing the goods from Barah. He showed that his moral obligation to keep his word was more important than his legal right to the goods that Barah had offered him. It just goes back to our big idea today that morality is more important than legality. Being obedient to what God's called us to. And so as we just kind of just review the next steps today, let me ask you these questions. Have you recognized God's power to deliver you, and have you thanked him for doing so? Are you glorifying God through your tithing? Does it show that you believe God owns everything and has the ability to provide for you? Are you honoring God by keeping your word? You know, as a body of believers, as the church, we can thank the Lord publicly for how he has delivered us and provided for us as a body of believers, and we can ask others to hold us accountable to an oath or a promise that we've made as a body. Let me read this illustration to you as we close this morning. The movie Nuremberg, based on the book Nuremberg, Infamy or Trial by Joseph Persisco, is about a series of trials held in Nuremberg, Germany in 1945 to 1946, in which former Nazi leaders were tried as war criminals by the International Military Tribunal. In this scene, Nazi defendant Hans Frank, played by Frank Moore, is attempting to explain his actions to Army psychologist Gustav Gilbert, played by Matt Craven. Frank explains, I turned my diaries over to the Americans voluntarily. You see, they proved that I tried to resign as Governor General of Poland. I did not approve of the persecution of the Jews. Anyone reading my diaries, they will know what was in my heart. They will understand that such things I wrote about Jews, the orders I signed, they were not sincere. I believe you, Frank, said Gilbert. And yet, you did do those things. How do you explain it? I don't mean legally. I'm not a lawyer or a judge. I mean, how do you explain it to yourself? I don't know, replied Frank. It's as though I am two people, the Hans Frank you see here and the Hans Frank, the Nazi leader. I wonder how the other Frank could do such things. This Frank looks at that Frank and says, you're a terrible man. And what does that Frank say back? Asks Gilbert. Frank, appearing to plead for understanding, replies, he says, I just wanted to keep my job. You see, he chose legality over morality because he just wanted to keep his job. And oftentimes, you know, we do those same kind of things before the Lord. You know, we say, I'm going to choose this legal thing over what's morally right. Because maybe I want to keep a position. Maybe I want to save face. Maybe I want to do something else. I want to encourage you today to choose morality over. So as we just dwell on that and think about that, would you just bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Lord, we come to you today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives within us, that helps us to choose well. Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct us by your Spirit to know what to accept that's morally right to accept, and to decline what is morally wrong to accept. Pray that you would just go before us, Lord God. We rely upon you today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to your people today about tithing. We thank you for what Abram did, the example that he gave. Lord, I just commit these people to you now. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Please stand. Yeah.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, you are truly all-powerful and mighty. We know that you are in control of all that we see and experience in this world. May we be good stewards of the blessings of finances and talents you have given us by sharing what we have with others. As we go throughout this week, inspire our hearts so we can be beacons of light and goodness, showing your love and hope to those we meet. Grant us your protection and peace until we gather again to worship you in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.